So if you're just joining us, or if you are back with us after some time away this morning, we are wrapping up a short series that we've been in, Testimony of a Believer, and the response from the series has been incredible. So I feel like this is something that we will continue to revisit, and certainly we'll look for opportunities to have those who are a part of our church family who have a story to tell of God's faithfulness. We'll look for ways to have them tell their story, because the response has just been absolutely unbelievable. And this has been an incredibly inspiring, but at the same time challenging series. As we've looked at examples of those who because of their encounter with Jesus, have been willing to go and invite others, who have been willing to go and tell the story of who Jesus has been to them, or who they even hope that Jesus could be. We looked in the first week in the beginning of John's gospel at the story of Andrew. Andrew, who was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John, because of his faithfulness to his call, didn't try to keep disciples for himself, but the moment he saw Jesus, said, "Hey, there's the one who I've been talking about. That's the one who I've been trying to point you to." And so Andrew was one of those who was following him, left John and went to follow Jesus, and then ended up spending time with Jesus, maybe even an entire day with Jesus. And because of that, out of that time, the first thing that he thought is, "I want my brother, Simon." We come to know him later as Peter, because Jesus pronounces something upon him, right, upon meeting him. He goes and finds his brother, Simon, or finds his brother, Peter, and brings him to Jesus with these simple words, "Hey, come and see," right? Come and see. That's it. Andrew didn't have all of his questions answered. Andrew didn't even understand the fullness of who Jesus was or who Jesus would be. All he had was his experience of the time that he had spent with Jesus, coupled with his hopes for who the Messiah could be. And it was because of that, it was out of that, that he didn't go with 3 points, with a strong argument. He simply went and invited Peter to come and meet Jesus himself. And I wonder how many of us over the past couple of weeks have practiced that. Just the simple invitation of come and see. And look, we, in all honesty, we make it as easy for you as possible, right? Like myself or whoever is preaching, whoever's opening the word, our worship team, our setup team, our hospitality team, like we're teeing it up for you. We are about to enter a time of year that just has this energy, right? Like I know that January 1st is like the start of the year, but around here, August just seems like there is possibility. There is the possibility of something new. We would love for you to be people who are so willing to say, "Come and see," that you're willing to invite people to experience and hear about Jesus. And maybe they see something in your life, and then maybe that's confirmed in coming and being a part of us opening the Word together each week. Come and see. Now, I know that for many of us, like sometimes that can feel like we're trying to sell something to people, right? It's hard to know how to make that ask, how to make that invitation, right? We get frustrated when the things that we just vocalize wanting to have in our lives, like it would be cool if I had, I don't know, like a new toaster. And I have a toaster, it's fine. But I don't know, whatever the thing is that you think you need to have in your life, like we get frustrated when that starts showing up in our social media feed, right? Like Big Brother is listening. We sure don't want somebody seeking us out to try to tell us something. And listen, if that has been your experience, right, when it comes to Jesus on behalf of the church, I apologize. Because life with Jesus is not about being sold something. It is not fire insurance. It is the assurance for something. But it is more than just, you know, what it will save you from. It is about what you are made for. It is about much more than what you can't ever do again. It's about finding the freedom and the fullness of life that you were created to live in relationship with Jesus. That's the story that we have to tell. That's the invitation that we make. Right? Last week we looked at the story of the Samaritan woman who was hiding in plain sight in the heat of the day at the well so that she could avoid the scornful and judgmental looks of her fellow Samaritans. And she encountered someone unexpected. Jesus, who was willing to meet her right there where she was, in the midst of her hiding, in the midst of her fear, in the midst of her shame, and who was willing to just dive straight into the place of her deepest wounds and invite her into something new. To offer her a reality that was not based on love that she felt from other people. To offer her into an identity that was not based on what she could receive from others, but instead based on a reality and an identity that had everything to do with being connected to him. And all of a sudden, this woman who had spent days, years, we don't know how long, in hiding, trying to avoid people, all of a sudden, because of what Jesus offered her, left her water jar and ran back to the village with the simplest message that she could take. Come and meet the one who told me everything that I ever did. Come and meet the one that I don't want to avoid, but the one I want to run to. Because he received me in a way that no one else ever has. And we read that people came because of this woman's testimony, because she was willing to tell the story of her encounter and her experience with Jesus. She didn't have all the answers. She wasn't sure what it would mean that he was Messiah. She didn't know about the cross. She didn't know about the resurrection. But she knew that in Jesus she found someone who was willing to regard her differently, who was willing to see her wounds, and who was willing to offer her the possibility that those wounds don't have to define her any longer. And so her wounds became her witness, became the source of the story that she would tell. These are two incredibly clear examples of what it looks like to share testimony. Come and see this one who I've spent time with. Come and see the one who knows everything about me and yet loves me anyway. I don't have to hide anything from him. He's willing to accept me where I am, and yet I feel like he's calling me to be more. It's really simple. And yet there is something that we must wrestle with. It is a simple question, and yet it is the catalyst for being willing to tell the story of Jesus, and it is simply that. Are you willing? Are you willing? That is quite simply all God needs. It's for you to be willing. Not for you to have all the answers. Not for you to know how to answer the questions that people ask that you're afraid they're going to ask when you start talking about faith or start talking about Jesus, but simply for you to be willing. So I want us to let that kind of hang there as we get into our passage this morning. We'll be in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." In all honesty, we could spend all of our time together this morning, and we could spend weeks to come just unpacking this idea or this story of Philip's willingness to go. Right? If you read the first part of Acts chapter 8, Philip has just been a part of revival that is happening in Samaria. I mean, he is likely drinking it in, being a part of seeing the Holy Spirit move in such a powerful way. And yet Philip is told to leave there to go to the desert road that goes down to Gaza. He is not told where that road will take him. He is not told how things will play out in his willingness to go. He is simply told to go. Now, so many of us, when we are asked to do something or when we are told to do something, we want to know, what is the exact expectation here? If I commit myself to this, how is this going to play out? What is it that you want from me? What is going to be the end result? Because I want to know whether this is worth giving myself to or not. I want to know whether or not this is worth my time or worth my energy because it's going to require something of me. We do not see anything about that debate or that conversation or that line of questioning with Philip. Philip, who is a part of something incredible that the Holy Spirit is doing, is tapped and told to go. And Philip simply goes. Now, you might be sitting there saying, "You know what, I'm willing. I'm willing to go. I'm just waiting to be tapped on the shoulder and told where." But the reality is that for any of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ, that tap on the shoulder has already happened. We have already been told to go. In Matthew chapter 28, we call this the great what? Commission. Verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" At the end of Mark's gospel, we see similar words from Jesus. Mark 16:14, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them then, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Acts chapter 1, we see Luke record this at the beginning of his account of the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. They're asking about when Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. This is after his resurrection. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this from God who reconciled us to himself," that means made that relationship right through Christ, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are Christ's ambassadors. We have been given this ministry of reconciling the world to God through Christ by introducing them to Jesus. We have been given the commission to go and make disciples. We have been given the same invitation, not to worry about how things are going to play out, but simply be willing, inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is promised to all of us who believe, to be willing to be witnesses, to share testimony of who Jesus is in our lives and the things that we have seen Jesus do and the things that we have experienced. And yet, for so many of us, this is a terrifying thought. How is it? How is it that the call of the Christian to go and be has instead turned into the call of the Christian to come and sit? How is it that the sum total of the life of a Christ follower has gone from being what we see playing out in the book of Acts? And look, that's just the beginning. The work continues. The kingdom is still spreading. We are still invited to be a part of it. Some of you are like, "Yeah, look, I'm ready. Like, I hope to be trapped in an elevator with somebody. Like, I want to be in a waiting room with someone just so that I can tell them about Jesus." You're like, I'm like, you know, you're like Paul. Like, just chain me to a Roman guard. Give me a captive audience so I can just wear them out with the gospel. And others of you, you know, if you dare ask how someone is doing and they say they're having a really hard time, you're like, "That's fine, I'll pray for you." Because this life-changing message all of a sudden has become something that we are terrified to tell others about. And so this ministry that is life-changing, that is world-changing, to go and be, right? Some commentators say that the way that we ought to read that commission to go and make disciples is, as you go, make disciples. Go and live your life. Go and be faithful to the things that God has placed in front of you. Go and do those to the glory of God. And along the way, invite people into the story. Some of you might be tapped to go, right? To uproot, to go somewhere else. But until that time comes, we are all given the same directive. To go and be, not to come and sit. How has the measure of the faithfulness of a Christ follower become how many times you are in church? Coming and being here is important, right? This is where the Spirit moves. This is where we are encouraged. This is where we are inspired. This is where we are refocused. But for what purpose? So that we can get our fill and just come back again next week? Or so that we can be reminded of all that we've been given and how good God is, so that we might be willing to go and tell others the story. This morning, for our final testimony, I want to give you the opportunity to hear from someone whose life has been impacted and transformed because of those in her life who were willing to be who Jesus invited them to be and who were willing to tell that story. And I have been so thankful for the other two that we have had share the past couple weeks, but I'm particularly fond of the person that's going to share this morning. So I'd like to invite my wife Piper to come up and share with you.
Are you ready? I have a whole testimony behind what it took for me since last Monday morning when I was asked to stand here and to do this, because you are my nearest and my dearest. And that becomes hard when you're spilling your life. But God is so faithful, to have come alongside me this week and say to me, Piper, I don't just say in my word that you should be ready to give your testimony in season and out of season, just so that you painfully walk through preparing it. I do that because people need to hear something in it. So, Lord Jesus, I commit to you my story, my testimony. I commit to you the people listening. I ask you only for your words to come and to encourage and to ignite and to send us out better followers of you. Amen. So I'm going to introduce you to 7, 8-year-old Piper. And there were three kind of givens, I would say. You would know if you met me on any occasion when I was that age. Number one, I grew up on a stage. At 3 months old, I was swaddled and taken onto the stage of Horn in the West, and for 52 performances would then fulfill my duty as a baby. But then in years following and seasons following, I would seek out any opportunity to be on a stage. It was my playground. And I've done it my whole life. Until then, my acting opportunities became my children in my house. Number two about me, the given, was that Linda Carter actually had nothing on me. I was the original Wonder Woman, and I set out every day in my neighborhood, University Village, to prove it. And any adventure, any conquest, anything I could get a hold of to round up, and I knew where the houses were that had the boys who thought I was just a silly girl, and I would bring them out, and we would strike up an awesome game of kickball. Just for Wonder Woman, to show that she was really Wonder Woman. Another given in my life was that there really were monsters that lived under my bed. They were real. I had their descriptions in my head. Most of them were green. There were some purple. They had really, really long, gangly arms that could reach out and with their fingers grab me and pull me in. And this scared me so much that I had a nightly ritual. And I had masking tape in my hallway that led to my bedroom. Putting on my Wonder Woman cape, I would line up at the masking tape. And with the most impressive long jump, I knew where my foot had to be so that a monster couldn't grab me. And I would take a flying leap, hoping that most of me would land on the mattress, and I would scramble up the rest of the way. I was in. I was safe. But not before I grabbed from my nightstand a book, the book. It was red, red leather, and the pages were lined in gold, and the Holy Bible was written on the front. Now, I was not a reader, and it's not because I couldn't. It's because Wonder Woman had way too many things to do. I didn't want to read, but there was this one book, and it was the Mac Daddy of all books. It chased away every monster. It kept them at bay. I loved the stories. I had favorites. Samson and Delilah, of course, being one of them. At that very young age, I knew there was something about that Samson that was awfully good. And I wanted to know more. I would look at the pictures. You know, your teachers tell you, moms, let your children take those picture walks. They need the picture walks. Oh, did I love the picture walks. This book was incredible. All the men had like long flowy hair, sandals. Like, why didn't we dress that way? It was so cool. But my dad always knew when I had made it. Actually, everyone probably knew the thud that happened when Piper was in bed. And he would come in and say, all right, what are we going to read? Which story is it tonight? And he'd sit beside my bed, pull up a chair. And one night, he said to me, Piper, close that book for a minute. You have been reading this for a while, and you are intrigued. Is there anything you feel like you might want to ask or say about this book? I said, Dad, listen, every night when I read this book, I close it, and I say to this God, God, if you are real, if you really did these things, if all of these people followed you the way they did, why are you not here? Why are you so distant? I want you here. I want to know who you are, and I want to be with you. And my dad said, yeah, I thought so. So Piper, will you pray with me? And will you say those words? Just those words, but not to me. Say those to him. And that was the night I gave my life to Christ. And I wanted to see Scripture real. And so I began reading, digging. My church was a great church at showing children the stories, memorizing Scripture. I became a part of a team to memorize Scripture. And I loved it. I love the idea that you could take these words and implant them in your brain and spout them out. But there was a man. His name was Rod Lovett. And he stopped me one day and he said, Piper, you're awfully good at this. Like, you get the words under your belt and you say them with such inflection, and I love that. But, well, why don't you choose your favorite and say it to me? I said, yes. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And he said, oh, see, you can do that very well. Do you know what that's saying? Do you know what those words are saying? And I said, well, it's pretty obvious. I'm just going to trust in the Lord. He said, Piper, that verse is one day going to mean that when you think that you understand it and actually God understands it differently for your life, it means you're going to have to trust him and not yourself. Are you ready for that? And I thought, oh, okay. There's a little more something to this. So obviously I have more studying to do. So trekking along in my life, in my church, understanding Scripture, all of it came to a screeching halt for me when it was tested and tried by crisis. Three crises within 9 months of each other greeted my family. Began with a phone call. In the middle of the night, I was 15, and the phone call was from the Goldsboro police, who had been in touch with the FBI because my grandparents were in their home, but their home was on fire. They weren't sure of much, but they were sure there had been foul play. In the weeks and months to come, we would learn that my grandparents' lives were taken, along with 11 others, at the hands of one man. They were all elderly and handicapped, and I was reeling at 15. 6 months later, I would be the child that wandered down the hall in the middle of the night to use the bathroom, and I would glance into my parents' room and see my father's feet, and he was face down in the dark, to which I ran. And a mother in panic, I knew three numbers, 911, calling 911 to have an ambulance come and scoop him up and take him away. And when I reached the hospital for them to say, there's no time, we're taking him in, he's had a heart attack, he needs a quadruple bypass, this doesn't look good. Okay, 3 months later, I'm told that my mother has malignant melanoma, stage 4. It's nothing we can do. You could try immunotherapy, but no amount of chemo or radiation at this point is really going to matter. She has 6 months to live. At 15, looking at all I had known and been told about who God was, I just looked at him and said over and over, "Where are you? Where were you? Where were you that night? Did you just turn your head the other way? Where are you? I'm 15. I want to believe, but I don't know about you anymore." And in that season, I decided that Wonder Woman looked better. I liked her better because she wasn't broken. I didn't like broken, and everything else was. So any amount of control I could take, the big gold buckle that she wore, the shiny things that she had on her wrists, the cape, that's who I wanted to be. And so I took control. And I said, "God, I'm sorry, but I just don't know anything else to do." His grace, his mercy followed me. I graduated Appalachian. I moved to LA for an acting career. 4.5 years later, I return a shell of who I was. Because you see, brokenness, when left to itself, gets really, really empty. And I became a shell of who I was. And I had not been back in Boone but for 2 weeks when I receive a phone call from a very elderly lady, Libby Van. Precious Libby. I, in my younger years, loved talking with older, elderly people. They were so safe. I couldn't mess it up, right? They weren't judgmental. They weren't sizing me up. Libby Van, I had talked to. But she called me to say, "Piper, you're back in town. And my husband and I, in our gardens, we need some help. Would you come help?" I said, "Yes, I'll go out there and help." So I went and I spent the day, their fruit trees, helping them. Looked at me and said, "We've done such hard work. Would you please come in for some peppermint tea?" I said, "Yes, I'd love that." She picked some mint and we went in to brew tea. We had not been sitting at her table but for a couple of minutes when she looks across the table at me and says, "I just really want to know something. Piper, what would be your reaction, or what would you be thinking if I mentioned the name Jesus?" And if my reaction didn't tell it all, I did tell it all. I let it all out. I had never told anyone the whole story. I had never told anyone how angry I was, out of fear that that might not look right. I had become this double standard, looking the right way, appearing the right way, but on the inside so angry and broken, and she saw it. And I told her, "I can't trust Jesus. He was all of this in his word to me. I just knew he was the one who could save me from all that fear that I had. He was protective." And I told her all the scriptures I knew, verbatim, all the ones about him guarding us from evil, taking us under his wings. And she looked at me and she said, "Do you feel like he left you?" I said, "Yes, yes, he left me." And she said, "Piper, can I tell you that I know someone who said that very same thing?" And she opened Matthew 27. And she reads to me the words of Jesus on the cross, suffering and dying. And in his last words is talking to his father and says, "Why have you forsaken me?" And I thought, Jesus said that? Jesus felt that? Oh my goodness. And she said, "Actually, that's not what I really want you to hear today. What I want you to hear today is what happened right after he said that." Right after he said that, the scripture says that he yielded his spirit to his father. He gave it over. He didn't run. He didn't turn tail and run with fists in the air, flying and saying, "This didn't turn out the way I thought it should. You're not who you should be." He yielded his spirit and gave it over. "Piper," Libby says to me, so directly, "would you be willing to do that?" Well, let me tell you. Yielding is not in Wonder Woman's job description. It's just not. And it is such a hard thing for me to do on a daily basis. But I did. I wanted it. I wanted to yield. I wanted anything but the running and the emptiness and the brokenness that led to more brokenness. And so I did. And God took that so seriously that he turned my life into things I never, never thought it would be. I had never wanted a husband. Wonder Woman thought, who needs that? That might be trouble. I don't know. In comes the stud. He'll own up to that. But him being another one that actually, at a very poignant time in my life, looked at me and said, why all the additives? Like, what are you trying to do here? The nails, the blonde hair, the, you know, impressing. Like, why all that? I like what I see right in there. That is more impressive to me. I want to know that. So I married him. And I had been told by doctors, physicians, that I should not expect to be able to have children. So in my mind, I had just thought, I will not be going through any of that. I never babysat, never changed a diaper, didn't want it, whatever. One, two, three, four, five. Yeah, and we do know how it happens. Don't draw me a diagram. Okay. And through each of the five children, through the marriage that I have, God has taken the word. He has taken his word. He has taken the monsters that still lurk. He has taken my desire to be Wonder Woman in my own life. And he has changed me in a way that just seeks truth, that just seeks to be willing enough to testify to who he is. That's my story.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm done. for real. In Philip, we find someone who is willing. And his willingness to go began with his willingness to seek the Lord. So often we find ourselves afraid of that tap, that invitation, that command, that call to go and be, because we're not really sure yet who we are called to be. This Philip is not the Philip that was part of the 12 that Jesus called when he was beginning his ministry. Philip was one who came to know Jesus as a result of the faithfulness of the 12 and the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Well, let me back up. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then jumping ahead to verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The Spirit is offered to all of us who say yes to following Jesus. Wisdom comes by being willing to spend time with the Word of God, by being willing to open Scripture, by being willing to hear these words, by being willing to wrestle with them, to ask questions of them. It is in our willingness to connect with our Creator in such a way that we begin to learn who we are and who we are called to be as we go. I love Philip's willingness and the way that we see this play out. He did not have any marching orders further than being willing than simply to go down the desert road. But because he continues to place himself in surrender before the Holy Spirit, he is sensitive enough to hear that call. See that chariot? I want you to go and be next to it. Not stand next to it, be next to it, which means he's like jogging down the road next to the chariot. Right? You will never be more creeper than that. Okay? So if you are worried about seeming weird, you know, and coming alongside people and sharing the gospel, I mean, unless you are running down the road next to somebody's car as they're driving, you're good. It was customary at that time to read ancient texts out loud. That's true. I love that. But I also love this picture of a child who is learning something new, who is learning to read, who is vocalizing these words, this Ethiopian eunuch. This high official, this man who had been given charge over the treasury of Candace the queen. As much influence, as much power as he had, he still did not have the power to completely and fully understand what he was reading. And it took Philip being willing to come alongside him and say, "Do you understand the words that you're reading? How can I," he says, "unless someone explains them to me." In Romans, chapter 10, Paul writes these words, "As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them or without someone being willing to tell them?" For those of you who are Christ followers, you know Jesus because of the willingness of someone else to tell you the story. Who are you willing to tell the story to? And I love the way that this is the way that this story, these words of Isaiah, captured the attention of this Ethiopian eunuch. Who is this one that suffered at the hands of men? This eunuch would know something about suffering at the hands of men. Who can speak of him whose life is cut from the earth? This man would know something about what it means his life is cut from the earth. There's no hope ever of him having descendants because of what's been done to him. He was limited in the ways that he could worship. Faithful, yes, faithful to worship in the way that he could. And yet limited in the ways that he could worship. God in Isaiah makes this promise. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord, Isaiah 56, verse 3, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree, for this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Philip, beginning with the scripture that this man was reading, told the story of Jesus. He didn't go in with some pre-planned speech, hoping that the words would fall the right way. Instead, he paid attention and listened and met this man where he was. And beginning with where this man was, told the story of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says this of Scripture. You may begin anywhere in the Bible and preach Jesus. You may begin at the first chapter of Genesis or at the last chapter of Malachi, at the first of Matthew or at the last of Revelation, and still preach Jesus, for he is the sum and the substance of the whole of Scripture. The only way we come to know that is by immersing ourselves in this story. And so I want to challenge you and ask the question again, are you willing? First, are you willing to spend more time in prayer this week than you did last week? Are you willing to create more space and devote more time to, yes, speak, to share with God what is on your heart, but also to listen? Are you willing to create more space for the Holy Spirit to move? Are you willing to spend more time with Scripture? Are you willing to ask God to stir your affection for His Word? And are you willing to ask God to stir your affection for those around you? Are you willing to go and be? Because that is what this world desperately needs. You have a story to tell. Please stand and pray with me. God, we are so thankful that for each of us in this room, for each of us in this room who know you, who have said yes to life with you through Jesus, each of us can trace our willingness to step into that story to the willingness of someone else who is willing to tell the story. Each of those people can trace their story to the willingness of someone who is willing to tell the story, and we can trace that story all the way back to the faithful few who, in the face of so much unknown and then in the face of persecution, were willing to continue to tell the story of who you are in your Son Jesus. God, I pray that you would stir up that story in us, and I pray that you would give us a boldness and give us the courage to testify to who we know you to be. That you would give us the boldness to invite others to come and see, the willingness to tell others, hey, come and meet the one who knows everything about me and who loves me anyway. That we would be willing to go and be. We wouldn't be a church who simply comes and sits, but who is willing to go and be. And God, if there's anyone in here this morning who feels like they have not yet stepped into that story, Father, I pray that they would hear the invitation. They would hear the invitation that exists in Jesus and because of Jesus. that they would hear that you love them, that you are willing to meet them right where they are and willing to invite them into something new. Father, I pray that you would stir our affection for you and that you would burden us for the world around us. May we be a church who is willing to tell your story. In the name of Jesus.